Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Michelle. Good morning, 9:30. My name is Darren. It's a great privilege to be back speaking at 9:30. Before we begin, let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is by your word you sustain and build your church. Help us now, Father, as we open it, would you grow us in knowledge and faith of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, folks, one of the great problems of coming from Northern Ireland is that people from other countries only know two things about your country. The first is the political troubles, which I don't want to comment on. The second is that the Titanic was built there in Belfast. Did you know that? There's a joke in my hometown, Belfast, that it was sailing when it left us. It was fine. It was working. Okay, so it's not our fault. But when they built it, they said it couldn't be sunk. When it went to Queenstown, they said it couldn't be sunk. When it got to Southampton, they said this is a ship that cannot be sunk. When it sailed across the North Atlantic, when the captain got reports of icebergs, he said there's no danger to this ship. In fact, the confidence was so great in this boat that when the passengers got word that there might have been an accident or some danger, they didn't believe it. They carried on the festivities and the partying. And, well, we know how the story goes, but it was sailing when it left Belfast. The church in Colossae was like this ship. It was in danger. There was a risk of it sinking. And the Apostle Paul, well, ever the realist, he writes to this young church to warn them of the danger, the threat that they have. And we get to the reason for the book in today's passage, chapter 2, verse 8. He says that see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world, rather than Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive. He says, if you're taken captive, the ship is going to sink. If you look to human tradition and spirituality rather than Christ, you're going to be in trouble. And so he writes to them and urges them to stick with Christ, stick with the risen Christ, instead of these false religions. We're going to look at three different things: the character of false religion, the critique of false religion, and the counter to false religion. And the character of false religion is that it takes people captive. It kidnaps people. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, he says something very interesting. This word captivity, it's unique in the New Testament, and he says it's actually a play on the word for the word synagogue. It's a play on the word synagogue, and Paul is using it as some sort of contemptuous pun. He's saying to this church, don't be synagogued. And I think it actually makes sense in the context and the rest of the passage. For the two great ideas of the day were the power and the majesty of Rome and the spirituality and the religion of the Jews. And the Colossian church were told, you have received Jesus Christ as Lord in verse 5 and 6. But in Colossae, the world was telling them that Caesar was Lord. There were statues to Caesar, the altars to the gods of Rome. Caesar's face was on the currency. All the trade and education and economics and politics were pervaded by and through the myth and the glory of Caesar. All the promises of Rome embodied and imbued in one person. And why not, I suppose? Caesar, Rome, they had given the world stability. They had given the world peace. They had given the world prosperity. And this was the gospel. This is what was proclaimed as good news. Do you know the word gospel wasn't religious, a religious term back in those days? It was from the Latin word euangelion. It means to evangelize. And this was the message that was sent on inscriptions. They were given to heralds. They were taken across the empire. And the glory and the might of Rome was euangelios. It was the good news that was proclaimed. And at the very center was the phrase that Caesar was Lord. And for this young church, that was trying to accept Jesus as Lord, I'm sure it must have sounded very seductive to do work, to do trade, to do education in the face of this plausible Roman propaganda. I'm sure it was very tempting. Of course, there were some in the empire that realized that all that glittered was not gold. There were those that recognized the dark side of Roman glory and peace as they circled the Mediterranean with overwhelming military might, as they operated with a severe, overwhelming economic self-interest, as every empire has ever done since. And Paul says to them, watch out, don't be synagogued. And even the Romans' own historian, Tacitus, he famously wrote, after they had conquered Britain and got up to Scotland, he said to them, to robbery, slaughter, plunder, they give the lying name of empire. They make solitude and call it peace. They make a desert and they call it peace. This glory, this peace, this Caesar is not all that it seems. And well, on the other hand, the other great thought of the day was the spirituality and the religion of the Jews. There was approximately 2,000 Jewish families in Colossae. The historians tell us they were respected. Some in this new church were probably converts from Judaism, like the Apostle Paul himself. And interestingly, Judaism was a lawful religion. It had the status and permission to operate, unlike this new Christian sect that had emerged. And well, what was going on was the Jewish scriptures, well, they were the root of the Christian story, and they were casting a shadow into this young church. There were things being said like, well, yes, of course, believe in Jesus, but we are the covenant people, so stick with us. Or yes, believe in Jesus, but obey the Torah, fulfill the written and spoken laws, observe our practices, and you will have the real thing. And I'm sure, just like the might of Rome, this would have been very persuasive for this young church. In the face of Rome, they could have found protection, they could have found comfort in the large, established, and permitted religion. And Paul says, watch out. Don't be synagogued. And he offers a critique. He offers a critique of what is wrong with these two ideals. And he knows if they pursue them, it's going to lead them away from Christ and it's going to sink the church. For he says in verse 10, in Christ you have everything already. You have been brought to fullness in him, for he is the head. It's very likely, we don't know for certain, but it's very likely there was a group or a person in Colossae that was going around telling these new Christians that if they wanted to be full and complete in their spirituality, they needed to be circumcised. And well, without getting too technical, this was the ancient ritual by which Jewish men were identified as being God's people. And Paul says to them, no, hang on a minute. If you want to be full in Christ, it's already happened to you. For verse 11, do you see it? In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. If you want to be full, you don't need to cut a bit of your flesh off. No, for Christ has already been cut on your behalf. And through Christ, you have undergone a spiritual circumcision. The great irony of the cross, as his body was stripped naked, he says, you have been made new. Why would you want some external ritual on top of that? It's completely foolish, is his suggestion. And that's why he says, you as Christians, you have been given a new sign. The new sign is baptism, verse 12. You've been buried with him and you've been raised with him through your faith. Baptism is the symbol of all that Christ has done for us. Buried with him and raised with him. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. His story becomes your story. And that's why Paul, his famous idiom, the phrase he loves to repeat so often through his letters, you are in him, you are with him, you walk with him, rooted in him, continue in him. And he says, if you do, you'll be rooted like a strong tree, like a true report established and verified, and anything else, well, it's just a deception. It's going to be of no use to you whatsoever. And it's almost as if Paul he's very clever in how he opens this passage, as he says that you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah. And it answers both questions, because if Jesus is Lord, well then Caesar can't be Lord. There's no other Lord but him. And if Christ is the Messiah, God's chosen president and king, well, it also answers the Jewish question. If you're looking for external rulers, if you're looking for external ritual, he's saying, no, trust that God's king has come and trust his work, not external acts. You can beat yourself, you can deprive yourself, you can try to discipline yourself, but he says it won't change the inside. Here we have a new spiritual circumcision, a spiritual identity through Jesus Christ. And finally, he gives a counter to religion, or to these false religions. And he says, well, if the gospel is true, if it really is true, you need to stick with Jesus Christ. The key, St. Andrews, to effective Christian living is to remember what is true in the identity and work of Christ. He says that God has made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It doesn't get any clearer or more succinct two verses on what the gospel is, I think, than in Colossians chapter 2, just here. And he's saying, this is who Christ is. This is what Christ has done for you. And I know it may not always feel like this, the glory and the work of Christ. But what you have to do is you have to bring this knowledge from your head down into your heart and keep telling yourself, reminding yourself who he is and what he has done. This is the key to avoiding false religion. He's saying that the sin that defined you before, it no longer defines you. The problems you had before, they no longer sum up who you are. Christ has done it all. This is what we need to know. And those glorious words, he has taken it away. He's nailed it to the cross. whatever that thing in your life that you think you have done that takes you away from God, he says, Jesus died for it. He nailed it, so you can forget about it. It's what Luther called the glorious exchange, that through Christ's death we get life, that he took our sin and we receive his perfection. And this is what we have to keep treasuring. If you want to be a strong Christian, this is the key. Keep treasuring the image of the invisible God in the person of Christ, and keep remembering how he died to reconcile us and bring us back to him. And if you do, well, Paul says the most wonderful thing happens. It's almost quite confusing. Verse 15, do you see it there? He disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The great reversal, the great upside downness of the gospel. You know, when Rome defeated you, you know what they did? They'd parade you through the Circus Maximus. They'd shame you. If you caused trouble, they would hang you on a cross to get rid of you. And here Paul is saying, well, no, because Christ was God, God on the cross. He absorbed and defeated the very worst of human behavior and satanic evil, whatever they could do. God stripped them and disarmed them. He exposed them and he shamed them through the death of his own son, so that you and I, we'd no longer need to be slaves. We'd no longer need to be afraid of them or come under them. And so when you look around and you think, does the church seem powerless? Does it seem weak to you? Remember that God used his weakness. When you're tempted to think, well, the church, maybe we just need to play the world at its own game, remember that God let the world kill Jesus Christ. When you're anxious to secure success, when you're anxious to make it up for yourself, remember that Jesus embraced it at the cross. He embraced weakness. And so you and I, we don't need to be afraid of our weakness. We can lead with it and know that God uses weakness to show his perfection and his power. And well, you might say, well, we don't really know what was going on in Colossae. We don't really know what the problem was or why Paul was so concerned. I think actually, though, we are more like Colossae than we'd ever wish to believe. I think we're more like the Romans and we're more like the Jews than we'd ever like to let on. But you know, in the Roman pantheon, the Roman gods, you had a whole host of gods. Mars, he was the god of militarism and war. And we live in a world that just seems so obsessed with arming up and expansionism and conflict, and we call it security. Or you had Venus. He was the god of sexuality and love and eroticism. And we live in a world that has just distorted the beauty and majesty of sex into some cheap licentiousness. We use it so casually. And there's so much confusion around gender and identity, from schools to our politics. Or you had another god. It was Jupiter, also known as Roma. It was the god of nationalism. And I don't think we need to look too far to see how patriotism has been twisted into the pollution of racism and xenophobia and aggression and distrust of the foreigner. Or the worst one perhaps for us today was Pluto. You know what, Pluto, he was the god of wealth, the god of consumerism. And we live in an age where we are defined by what we purchase, by what we consume. We have privatized ourselves to the point of some odd, twisted discipleship where we've lost all vision of any sort of corporate responsibility or responsible action. I think we're more like Rome than we'd ever want to believe. And I think for most of us, I think for most of you who I know, if you're a Christian here today, the gospel makes sense to us. But there's a problem. Most of us, I think, have no problem accepting heaven over hell. That's good news, right? That is makes sense. Jesus Christ is a good insurance policy. No one wants to go to hell. I think the problem, the bigger problem for modern evangelical middle-class churches is that we have a problem not choosing heaven over hell, but choosing heaven over earth. The problem is we want God to make us comfortable. We want things to be nice. We don't want any fuss or disruption. And yet into this small church in Colossae, Paul is saying, no, choose Christ over earth today, for he is everything you need. It seems, I think, like today we want to worship God because of the benefits he might afford us, rather than the glory and the honor that he is due on behalf of his work and who he is. Paul is challenging this young Colossian church to stay distinct in a world that doesn't want Jesus to be Lord, but wants Caesar to be Lord. And well, just like Rome, I think we're also more Jewish than we'd ever like to let on. We tell ourselves foolish things that we need to add to Jesus, that Jesus isn't quite enough for us. We need some guru, or we need some knowledge of the end times, or we need some miraculous experience of the Holy Spirit to have the full life. Or simply we just let it seep into the church. We tell ourselves we need to add the prosperity gospel, or we need the gospel to be therapeutic, or we need entertainment to come into the church. And Paul says, no, watch out, don't be synagogued. Or even worse, we do some sin and we think we are out. We think somehow we've lost it, what Christ has done, and so we need to earn our way back in. Jesus Christ plus my effort equals salvation. And Paul says, no, don't be synagogued. Do you know what a repeat offender is? You know, there's a theory in criminology that some people can't cope with freedom and they long for the security and the comfort that prison provides. So every time they're released from prison, they reoffend. So they're brought back in. They get a bed, 3 square meals a day. And I thought, gee, that's a bit like most evangelicals I know. We can't actually cope with the freedom that God has given us. So we need to add an external set of morality. We want to kind of codify our religion and our values so we know what's what and we know when we're in and when we're out. We can't cope with the freedom. And I think every church does it. I think every church sets up a careful series of litmus tests of theology and behavior. And we seem often more interested in theology than actually doing it, critiquing sermons, disqualifying people, looking for who is wrong. We want to know what brings us in and what takes us out. And Paul says, no, don't be synagogued. You have it all in Christ already. And so can I encourage us this morning for successful Christian living? Can we keep our eyes on the person and work of Christ and don't be tempted to add to it? Don't look to the gods of this world, but through him, press into him and live distinctive lives as we can. If we don't, we'll end up with a very empty vision of who God is and what he has called us to. We'll be seduced by the world. But Paul reminds us that we were dead, but now we're alive, and it's all through Christ. So would that be the way of life? Could we keep going, pushing into him? Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the wonder and the glory of Christ. We are sorry that our heads are so often turned by the ideas and thoughts and beauty of the world. We seek comfort, Lord, in what you afford us, rather than who you are and what you have done. Father, would you amaze us? Would you grant us by your mercy, your Spirit again, that we would see the risen Christ in all his glory, what he has done for us, and would we worship him as your children? We repent, Lord, and we're sorry. I pray, Father, that that we could meet you now and know you by your Spirit and in the person of your Son. Amen.